Good morning. We were singing that song, I Am Nothing Without You, and it was reminding me of a funeral that service that I went to this last year down in Avon. And the man's grandson was preaching the funeral. And he was relaying a story that he had talked about with his grandfather about when his grandfather had asked him to preach at his funeral. He said to him, "Don't tell them how good of a person I was. Tell them how good of a God I had." And I pray that that is our attitude this morning, and that is our prayer, is that we would empty ourselves and be filled with the Spirit of God. So let me ask you a question. Think about this from maybe a 60s point of view. But why in the world would you travel around and follow somebody? What would possess you to do that? I remember when we were a little bit younger, my brother and I, we traveled all over the state of Illinois going to different band concerts, and we went to a place called Cornerstone, which had like, I don't know, 100, 150 different bands playing. We went to we saw bands down in southern Illinois, central Illinois, northern Illinois. If there was a band playing, we tried to jump in the car and go see it. It was a lot of fun. But if somebody came up to you and said, "Follow me," and just walked off, what would possess you to want to follow that person? That's kind of what we're looking at this morning. We've been starting in the book of John. And last week we were looking at John the Baptist and who he was. John the Baptist was a man that gave testimony of who Jesus Christ was. We're going to read a little bit of that this morning in John 1:32. It says, John is giving testimony of Jesus, and he says, "I saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus as a dove from heaven. The Holy Spirit stayed on him. I did not know him then, but God sent me to baptize with water. God said to me, 'The Holy Spirit will come down and stay on him. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen, and now I am saying that Jesus is the Son of God." That was John's testimony of Jesus Christ. And that is a question that each one of us has to deal with, is who was Jesus Christ? Was he the Savior of the world? Was he the Son of God? John's testimony was that I am now saying that Jesus is the Son of God. And in order for us to be a disciple of Christ, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, what is a disciple? If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, the first thing we must do is trust the message. We have to believe John's testimony if we're going to be a disciple of Christ. Or we have to believe the testimony of Jesus himself. Jesus said to Thomas, after he came back, he died, he rose again, and he came back. And Thomas did not believe that he had risen. But Jesus appeared to him, and he allowed Thomas to touch him, to see where the nails were in his hands, and his side was wounded. And then he said to Thomas, he said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we see that both John the Baptist and John the disciple testified that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we must have faith in that message. We must trust the message. We must trust it because John said he wants us to have eternal life. And that is the message of Christ. He came so that we could have eternal life. But we also see that there's another aspect of Jesus' message, and that is to escape judgment. The reality is we're all sinners. We all know that. You know, today's Father's Day, and for those of you out there that are fathers, happy Father's Day. But I know that every father in here could testify to the fact that I never had to teach my children to do anything wrong. They figured that out all by themselves. Now, as a father, we love to see our children grow and develop. Three of my older kids are playing baseball this year, and it's a lot of fun to see them play and to get better at that sport. But one thing I've never had to teach them was to do things that are wrong. They've figured that out all by themselves. But there is a judgment. There is a price for sin. And Romans 6:23 is a verse that we're probably all familiar with. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The reality is, because of our sin, we were separated from God. And the message is that Jesus Christ came and he died for our sin. He took the price and he paid it for us. It was a price that we could not pay on our own. There was only one person who could pay that price. But we have to trust the message. There was a man who lived on Long Island. And one day, well, for his whole life, he had wanted to get a barometer, a really nice barometer. And one day, he finally got it. He settled his lifelong ambition, and he purchased a very fine barometer. But when the instrument arrived at his home, he was very disappointed. He opened it up to find that the indicating needle appeared to be stuck, and it was pointing at hurricane. After shaking the barometer vigorously several times, its new owner sat down frustrated and discouraged and wrote a scorching letter to the store from which he had purchased the instrument. The following morning, on the way to his office, he mailed that letter. That evening, when he returned to his house on Long Island, not only was the barometer missing, but was his entire house was missing because of a hurricane that had come through. He did not trust the message. He didn't listen to the message. He had the word right there. Hurricane, run for your life. He didn't trust it. And his house was gone when he came back. Many people do not trust God's word. Many people hear about the penalty for sin. They hear about the coming judgment. And a little windy up here. Hold on a second. I think I need that one too. Whew. Okay. Now I see why we don't have service in the park every week. I think I'll be all right. I'll just hold on to it. Thank you, though. Okay. So we got to trust the message. The next thing we got to do is obey the call. The next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his followers, and Jesus walked by. And John looked at him and said, "See the Lamb of God." And John's two followers heard him say this, and they started following Jesus. Jesus turned around, and he saw them following. And he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they answered, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they followed him and saw where he lived. And they stayed with him that day. It was about 4:00 in the afternoon. You see, Jesus was walking past. John testified that Jesus was the Son of God. And there has been people that have been following John, disciples of John, that had been listening to his message. They were baptized, and they had repented of their sin. And they heard that John was talking about somebody that was going to come after him. And John identified Jesus. That is the Son of God. That's the one I've been preaching about. And so these disciples started to follow Jesus. You know, it's kind of interesting. I see in the church a lot of times we hear the message, right? But we don't obey the message. We don't obey the call that God has in our life. We have a lot of head knowledge, but it doesn't ever get down here. It doesn't ever penetrate our hearts. It's not enough just to know that Jesus Christ came and died. It's not enough just to believe that that happened. James says, it's not enough just to speak the words. In James chapter 2, it says, What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food or poor and hungry, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for them, for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And he goes on later to say that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. You see, we have to have, if we have faith, it's going to be accompanied by a change in who we are. Think about this. If Jesus said to the disciples, come or follow me, and they responded by saying, I know who you are. I know you are the Son of God, but I am only available on Sunday afternoons. That would have been a different Gospel of John, wouldn't it? Right? I know who you are, but what do you want with me? A lot of times we say that. We say, God, I'm here, and I'm available for you to use me Sunday afternoons, maybe Wednesday nights, maybe Sunday nights, but I'm kind of busy Sunday nights because I'm getting prepared for the week. And I only want to do a certain amount of things, okay? I'll sign up for nursery, and if somebody wants to have a Bible study in my house, I'll let them have it in my house, but I'm not going to hold one, and I'm not going to get up in front of the people on Sunday morning, and we have this list of things, right? And as long as you work within my list, God, you can do anything in my life that you want to do. That's not how God works. That's not what he's called us to. He's called us to complete obedience. Obedience is required. Matthew chapter 7 issues a warning to those who think that we can just play a game and we can just talk about church but not obey and not give our heart to God. Matthew chapter 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Or in other versions it says, you workers of iniquity. He says in this verse that only those who do the will of the Father will make it into heaven. That means obedience. What was the will of the Father? It was that we believe the message of the Son, and it was that we obey the commandments, obey his commandments. So we see that obedience is required of the disciples. We have to follow him. We have to actually take that step and do it. Next, we see the disciples and their reaction to Jesus when he's called them to be his disciple. We pick up in John 1:40. It says, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, was one of the two who had heard John's words and had followed Jesus. The first thing he did was to find his brother Simon. He said to him, we have found the Christ. Andrew took Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus saw Simon, he said, you are Simon, the son of John. Your name will be Cephas. And the name Cephas means Peter, or a rock. The next day, Jesus wanted to go to the country of Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. And Philip was from the town of Bethsaida, and Andrew and Peter were from this town also. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. He is the one the early preachers wrote about. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of the town of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. So we see the next thing that the disciples did after they were obedient in God's call was they immediately started to spread the word. They immediately started to go out and find people and said, we have found the one you have been looking for. Come, check this guy out. You need to know about him. The angel said the same thing. When Christ was born in Luke chapter 2, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." We have the best news ever. The best news ever. And we must share it. These disciples were so excited to learn that they had found the Messiah, the long ago prophesied Messiah. They had been waiting for him for centuries, for thousands of years, and they had found him. We must have that same excitement. Jesus made it a commandment for Christians. He said, "Go and make disciples." Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we have a commandment here from God that if we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be followers of God, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we have a commandment to go out and spread the good news. Tell other people about a wonderful Savior, Jesus our Lord. There's down there on that in that bag down there is some Gospels of John's. They have a little insert in there about our church, and they have the Word of God in there. On the back is a plan of salvation. Take some. Spread the good news. Share it with your neighbor. Share it with your friend and family. But take some of those. If you need more, we have more. But share the good news. The last step to being a disciple is to follow the leader. And that is Jesus Christ. We have one head, and we've been looking at that in Ephesians. And that is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ did not promise us an easy time. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to deny yourself. And you're going to follow me if you want to be my disciple. And sometimes the reality is we're going to go through some tough times if we choose to follow Christ. Because we live in a world that is very anti-God, very anti-Christian. And our country, although it was founded on Christianity, is becoming very much the same. We're going to see more increased persecution of Christians in our country, unfortunately. But Jesus said, don't lose heart. No matter what happens, we're going to lose relatives, we're going to lose loved ones, people will say bad things about us. Jesus said this in John 16, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." This life is not all that there is. Yes, we were going to be here for a very short time, but we will be resurrected for eternity, and we will live for eternity. And Christ has overcome the world. There's a little boy. His name's David. He was 2 years old and he had leukemia. He was taken by his mother. His mother's name was Deborah. And they went to the Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston to see a doctor named John Truman. He specialized in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. Dr. Truman's prognosis was devastating for David. He said he has a 50-50 chance, and the countless clinic visits, the blood tests, the drugs, intravenous drugs, and the fear and pain, the mother's ordeal could be almost as bad as the child's, because she must stand by, unable to bear the pain herself. But David never cried in the waiting room, and although his friends in the clinic had to hurt him with needles, sticking with needles, he always hustled in ahead of his mother with a smile, sure of the welcome that he would get at the clinic. When he was 3, David had to have a spinal tap, a very painful procedure at any age. And it was explained to him that because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do something to make him better. "If it hurts, remember, it's because he loves you," Deborah said. The procedure was horrendous. It took three nurses to hold David still, while he yelled and sobbed and struggled. And when it was almost over, the tiny boy, soaked in sweat and tears, he looked up at the doctor and gasped, "Thank you, Dr. Tooman, for my hurting." We have the same problem. We have a disease called sin. And God loves us so much that sometimes he has to hurt us to remove that disease from us. Sometimes we hurt ourselves, and sometimes Satan attacks us to try to get us from following God. But either way, we can trust in Jesus. We can trust him, and we can lean on him during those times of struggle. Secondly, we see that following the leader, we see that everyone has a part to play. We don't have any room for people in the stands. In the church, there's no stands. We have pews, but those are for busybodies, right? We come together for a little while to get, it's kind of like a team huddle, if you will. But everybody has a part to play. Ephesians 4:6 says, "The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." We are very thankful for the gentleman who came up and played music and shared in the ministry of music. But we each have a part to play in God's ministry. For some, it's bringing people to Jesus. For some, it's sharing in music. For some, it's teaching. But everyone has a part to play. And lastly, I would just say this. There's a battle going on between God and Satan. And I would just encourage you to join the fight. Last week we looked at putting on the whole armor of God. And if you want to learn more about that, go onto our website, parkstonbaptist.com, and listen to last week's message. But we need to put on the armor of God, and we need to join in the battle. Join in the fight. Because we're in it, whether we know it or not. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we could be out here, not in a building, but under the great blue sky, Lord. We see the wonder of your creation. Lord, we know that your message is true. Lord, the question is, are we going to be obedient to your calling on our lives? Are we going to be willing to deny ourselves, to put our desires away, and to follow you, and to put you first, no matter what? Lord, we want to follow you with our lives, but Lord, if we also want to serve you, we want to follow you with our actions. We want to get out there and bring other people to you, spreading the word. We want to join the fight. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here today that has not put their faith and trust in you, has not yet trusted the message that you died on the cross for our sins, Lord, I pray that they would do that. There's no other important decision as important as securing a place in the kingdom of God. Lord, it's so simple. It's just trusting in you, speaking it with your words, a simple prayer of, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. Please, I trust in you and the work that you did on the cross. Make me a child of God. Bring me into your kingdom. And help me to die to myself and to live for you. Amen. Closing thought is this. Fathers, today is Father's Day. We are to make disciples of Christ. That's the commandment from God. But we don't have to go into the neighborhood to look for people to make to a disciple. We can look in our own homes, and we need to raise up disciples of Christ. We need to raise up people who are walking after God. So, happy Father's Day, and get to work.